We miss Lance around here this week. If you're visiting, our senior pastor took another pastorate at a church in Texas. And so last Sunday was his last Sunday here. And I'm sure all of us missed him, but the staff people, Cindy and I and Kara, we used to see him every day. And in fact, early on, my routine with Lance was I would walk into his office and he'd turn around and I would remind him how much of a blessing I was to him, you know. But as time went on, we abbreviated that routine where I would walk in his office and he would just look up at me and say, "Miguel, the blessing." And he had this really angry look, but I'm sure it was sincere, you know. The other thing I miss about him, there's a lot of things, but another thing is every once in a while he would come in my office and I have a few different guitars hanging on the wall. And so Lance would choose a guitar at random, and then he would sit down on the little couch I have in my office, and he would start to play, and he would start to sing. Now, most of you, I'm sure, are thinking, "I didn't know Lance could play guitar and sing." And the answer is, you're absolutely right. Yeah, he didn't know any guitar chords, and he only knew one note. And so no matter what song he sang, like, for example, if he sang "Good, Good Father," he would just play and sing, "You're a good, good father," you know. And anyway, it was a blessing to me. All right, so, but I did think about this. I thought, you know, with all the transition going on around here at Trinity, I thought it might be a good time for us to talk about change. And specifically, our title today is "When Change is Good." And so our 3 points today are going to be reminder, hope, and trust. And again, the whole idea, change can be good at times. And so we're going to talk about that. Our points: reminder, hope, and trust. Let's pray together. Let's see what God has for us. Lord, I thank you for this morning. I thank you, Lord, that you are always in control. You're sovereign over all. And I do want to pray for Lance, Lord, this morning, as he has taken that new position over there in Wichita Falls. And I ask you to watch over him, his family, Lord. You bless that ministry. And thank you for the time that he was here. And God, for our congregation, for everyone here, Lord, none of us are here by accident. Lord, for anyone who's visiting today or folks who've been here for a long, long time, I pray you would speak to us today. God, teach us about change and show us how change can be good, Lord. Help us understand you, Lord, and help us love you more. In Christ's name I pray, amen. Okay, so our first point today is that change can be a reminder. And here's what I mean by that, is that change reminds us that this life is temporary. Every time something changes, it reminds us that the world that we live in is temporary. And so we're going to start with looking at the Apostle Peter, and we're actually going to follow part of his life through this whole message today. So we'll start with Peter, and we're going to talk about one of the first encounters that he had with Jesus when they hauled in a huge, miraculous catch of fish. And Peter suddenly realized that he was in the presence of someone who was not ordinary. And so we're in Luke chapter 5, and we begin at verse 8, and it says this: "But when Simon Peter saw it," meaning when he saw that catch of fish, "he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.'" So this thought early on in his relationship with Jesus is that all he knew at the time was this. He may not have known exactly who Jesus was, but he knew that Jesus was extraordinary. And so some time elapsed, and then one day Jesus asked his followers, "Well, who do you think I am?" And they made several guesses, but here's Peter's response. This is Matthew 16, verse 16. It says, "Simon Peter replied, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.'" So Peter had spent some more time with him and realized not only was he extraordinary, he wasn't just some kind of superstar. This was the Christ. And if you're unfamiliar with that term, when you hear Christ, that's not Jesus' last name. The word Christ means the one who was promised, the anointed one, the one who would come. If you have a Bible in your hand, or if you've seen a Bible, Well, I guess you've all seen one, huh? So hopefully you have. About 4/5 of the Bible, roughly, is what we call the Old Testament. And that's everything that was written before Christ ever came. And then what we call the New Testament is, again, about 1/5 of the Bible. And that starts where Jesus is born and goes on to the end times and Revelation and all those things you hear about. Well, when Peter declared that Jesus was the Christ, he was referring to that large portion. That's all they had at the time. They didn't have a New Testament yet. But there were promises after promises, predictions after predictions, prophecies after prophecies about one who would come, and he would be the Holy One of Israel, the Anointed One, the Messiah, the Christ. And Peter knew Jesus well enough to know, you're him. You're the one that we've been waiting for centuries. You're the one all the prophets spoke about and wrote about. And here you are in our midst. Okay. On another occasion, a lot of the followers of Jesus, a lot of the disciples left him. And so Jesus asked a question. So we're in John chapter 6, verse 66. It says this: after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? Verse 68, Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Now we're talking about change here. And what we're seeing is that Peter is having a transformation, and his relationship with Jesus has transformed somewhat from the time he had met him, those early experiences that he'd had with him. And so as their relationship changed, now at this point, Peter looks at him and says, you have the words of eternal life. What I was mentioning earlier, that change, as we go through change, it reminds us, y'all, that this world we live in is temporary, right? The days that we have, it's all temporary. So as we go through changes, that's one of the good things. And so here in his relationship with Jesus, because relationships change, he was getting to know Jesus better. He discovered Jesus was the Christ. And he's telling Jesus, you've got the words of eternal life. Where else would we go? And Jesus, and Peter was, he was developing this eternal perspective and realized, man, there's nothing more important than learning more about the world that's going to come after this world we live in. Because again, change shows us and reminds us that this world is temporary. Life is marked by change. Everything on the world is, in fact, everything here on the earth is temporary, except for two things, two exceptions: God's word, men's souls. But other than that, everything on this planet is going to burn up one day. And we know that because God's told us it's going to happen. If you think about it, y'all, the seasons change, right? And no matter how short or long the winter is, sooner or later, spring always comes. And we could go around the cycle, and it happens again and again, year after year. The weather changes in Louisiana. On any given day, you can go through 30-degree change, right, from day to night. Technology has changed. I like watching old movies sometimes, and you see where a whole room would be filled with computers, that now all that information can be held in a little computer that we each carry around in our hands, right? The way we handle money has changed. You know, most of us probably don't carry a whole lot of cash anymore. You know, you can just do so much with a credit card. You don't even need a credit card to go to a fast food restaurant anymore. The role, if you see women in the 1950s, the vast majority of women were housewives, and that's changed tremendously. The way we get information, you know, it used to be you had to go to a stack of encyclopedias, and now we just go to the internet because it's all accurate on the internet, right? And don't forget the obvious, though. We're all changing. Everyone in this room, no matter how young or old you are, every one of us is experiencing change. Every moment, we're growing a little bit older. We're all aging. And that change reminds us, y'all, this world is temporary. What happens is this, though. That can be kind of a depressing thought. And so as things change And as we look to the future, what happens is we start to long for something permanent. We start to long for a better place. And guess what? God speaks of a better place. We're in Revelation chapter 21. And this is God describing the world to come. In verse 1, the Apostle John was writing this, and he says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man.'" Here's where it gets really good. "He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away." Now, doesn't that sound like a good deal? It always puts a smile on my face to read about the future God has planned for believers. But just imagine for a minute, y'all, just some of the phrases we just read. God will be with us. He's going to wipe away every tear. No more death. Think about that. No more death. No more mourning. No more crying. No more pain. Change can be good. Change is actually a mercy of God. Again, it reminds us that this life is temporary. It reminds people that their ultimate day is coming. And it reminds us all that time is short and no one is guaranteed tomorrow. I think most of you remember this, or if you don't, so I have over the last 7 years worked as a chaplain part-time for hospice off and on. And so I got to meet a lot of folks, a lot of interesting folks, and but that's a lot of people that I met who were within a year or maybe 6 months, sometimes within a day of passing away. It's a lot of people. I didn't keep count, but I know it was in the hundreds. And so each one of those patients was my favorite when I would be with that specific person. But some of them stand out because I was able to get to know them longer. And there was one lady, I'm just going to call her Betty. She just stands out to me because I actually got to know her over a period of a year, and I would see her about once a month. Betty was in her 80s. She was bedridden, but she had all her mental faculties. She was very, very sharp. Even though she'd had a stroke that left her where she could only raise up her arm this much, almost like trying to give a high five, but she couldn't get it any higher than, you couldn't bend her elbow. And she didn't have any teeth. And the first day, I still remember when I met Betty, you know, we talked about old stories. I always like to ask people, what do you remember from your childhood? And, you know, and so she could tell me all kind of vivid stories about her family, about church. There were Bible verses that she had memorized. I mean, she was a strong believer, could tell me all about her kids. She could quote this long poem about a chicken. And every time I went to visit her, she would tell me this whole poem, you know. And I would just say, "Hey, how's that poem go again?" And she would start. It was unbelievable to me how sharp her memory was. The first time I went to visit her, you know, I always would bring my guitar with me. But I would ask people, "Would you like a little music?" Because some people didn't, you know. And so I asked, "Hey, is it okay if I play Amazing Grace for you?" And so, you know, I would play, and almost always people had something nice to say when I'd finished playing, you know. So I asked, "Is it okay if I play Amazing Grace for you, Betty?" And she said, "Oh, sure, that'd be great, you know." And so I play Amazing Grace for her. And when I finish, she looks at me and she says, "Well, you ain't never gonna make any money singing." So I left her, and I would call her daughter. Her daughter would work just a couple of miles away, and usually I'd get her voicemail, and I would call her daughter, and I would say, "Hey, this is Miguel the chaplain. Call me if you want to laugh, you know." And she would call me back and say, "Oh, what'd she say this time?" You know, the second time I went to see Betty, I didn't bring my guitar, right? Because I can take a hint, you know. So it was out in my car. And we visit again, Bible verses, stories, you know, we laugh together. She goes through the poem. And as I'm, you know, I prayed for her. And as I was walking out the room, she says, "Brother Miguel." And I stop and she says, "Where's your instrument?" And I walk back to her. I said, you mean my guitar? I didn't think you liked it. I said, do you want me to bring it next time? And she starts laughing. She goes, keep your day job. Like that. And she raised her hand trying to high five me. You know, it's just not right, you know. The next time I came, you know, of course, we go through that whole conversation. And at one point, we're talking about heaven. And I said, Betty, one day, I'm going to get my hair back. And she said, one day, I'm going to get my teeth back. We had a lot of fun, y'all. Change is a reminder that the world we live in is temporary. And it can be a good thing, y'all. It reminds us, right? There's something beyond. And we should be living with that in mind all the time. Our second point today is that change can be good because of hope. And here's what I mean. That hope, the way hope shows up is this. Is that God promises he can actually change you and me. So wherever you are, whatever it is you don't like, you know, God has plans to change you. He wants to make you more like him. So we're back to Peter, first of all. And what happened with the apostle Peter was this. He really messed up. And in case you don't remember this part of the story, he got to a point where he denied that he even knew Christ. Now, we start this part at the Last Supper. So Jesus is together with his 12 apostles. And we're going to read it from Matthew 26, verse 31. Then Jesus said to them, you will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter answered him, though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Pretty strong-willed, right? Verse 34, Jesus said to him, truly, I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. What an awful prediction. Here's Jesus looking at Peter, impetuous, right? Peter, strong-willed Peter, and he tells him, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny that you even know me. And not just once or twice, but three times. Well, what happens is just like Jesus predicted, Peter gets cornered and he's afraid. He's afraid of being arrested and he's afraid of being crucified as well. And so he denies that he knows Christ once, twice. And then here we're going to pick up on the third one. We're in Matthew 26, verse 73. After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you. Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, I do not know the man. And immediately the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. What a sad moment in Peter's life. How awful he must have felt. He could actually see what they were doing to Jesus at the time. They were interrogating him. You know, occasionally they would hit him. And that was all within his view. When you read the whole story, you find out that there was a few people warming their hands by a fire. And so Peter was among the group just trying to be quiet, observing. And I'm sure thinking, what can I do? What can I do? And what did he do? He denied that he even knew Jesus. Not once, not twice, but three times. And he heard the rooster. And it says he wept bitterly. And he knew they were going to take his friend, right? But it's not just his friend. He's already declared it. This is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And they were going to take him away. Peter, who had always been in control, suddenly, there was nothing he could do about it. We're talking about hope right now. See, one good thing about change is that we have a hope that God can change us. So in Peter's situation, he didn't know what was coming at the time, right? He was just weeping bitterly, feeling awful. But the hope is this, y'all, that God could change a guy like Peter. Well, how could he ever overcome such an abysmal failure? Well, we see part of the change begins on the Resurrection Sunday. So we're in John chapter 20, verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple. It's John, by the way. So we pick up in verse 3. So Peter went out with the other disciple and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. Stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and we stop. The story goes on, but I just want to stop and catch this moment. Right? The last time Peter saw Jesus was when he was suffering on the cross, and then Jesus died. And now, it's been, right, now it's the third day, and Peter hears the body's gone, and he and John run to the tomb, and they get there. John gets there first, okay? The stone's been rolled away, and John looks in, and then Peter, right, that strong personality, it's not good enough for him just to look in, right? He walks in, and he sees that the linen cloths were there, but Jesus is gone. And so his mind had to be racing. What's going on here? Did they take the body? If they did, why would they leave these cloths? And Jesus told us he was going to come back, but we don't even understand that yet when you read the whole story. And so what was going through his mind, y'all? The hope is this, that God can change somebody like Peter and that he could change somebody like you and me. One of my favorite promises that God has for us is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. And again, it's about change. And it also gives me hope. 2 Corinthians 5, 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. I think about this verse often because that phrase in there about new creation, the idea of it is a metamorphosis. So I want you to see this next picture. I want you to think metamorphosis. And I want you to think, if you never had seen a butterfly and a caterpillar, and if you didn't know the life cycle, you would never know that one of those eventually turns into the other. You'd never figure it out on your own, okay? I also want you to see this next slide. Same thing with a tadpole and a frog, okay? If you were from a country that didn't have tadpoles and frogs, right? And you're just walking through the woods and you saw that little head swimming in the water and then you saw a full-grown frog. You would never put that together on your own, that one of those eventually becomes the other. Let's think about metamorphosis for a second. What happens, y'all? One, like I said, you can't recognize the finished form when you compare it to the original. The second is the change is permanent. Let that sink in. The change is permanent. Another thing is that the new creature is able to do things it couldn't do before, right? Frog can hop around. I don't see tadpoles hop very often. You know, caterpillars don't fly, but butterflies fly. You know what else? They can survive in a new environment. Just let that roll around in your mind for a second, okay? In spiritual terms. And you know what? There is no going back. So let's go to the next slide and see this verse and think about it, y'all. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. We're talking about metamorphosis here. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Next slide. In 1972, there was a movie that came out, a musical called Man of La Mancha. And it was based on the book that you may or may not have read called Don Quixote of La Mancha. And it's one of my favorite stories. The story is really about this guy who's kind of a lunatic. And he goes by Don Quixote. And he sees the world not as it is, but he sees it as how it could be. So when he looks at a windmill, he sees it as a giant. And he'll attack it, like he'll attack it and try to fight, because he sees himself as a knight. There's a little kind of heavyset guy that follows him around on a donkey. And the guy is really just trying to keep him out of trouble. But Don Quixote sees him as his squire. And they get to this town and they meet this lady, but really she's not a lady. She's a woman who's been passed around from man to man for years. Her name is Aldonza. Well, when Don Quixote looks at her, he doesn't see her as everyone else sees her. He sees her as a fair princess, and he calls her Dulcinea, which means sweet, elegant one. And he just pictures her as the one that now, as he goes out to do his quest, he wants to do everything in her name. Well, like I say, when he first shows up in town, it's kind of cute, you know, and people, you know, they get it. Like, he's just not all together. And so they just kind of go along with it. And she pretends like she's a princess. But as days and weeks and time goes by, it begins to become irritating, because now the men who really know what she's like, they mock her, and they call her by that name, Dulcinea, but they're just totally mocking her. And so it irritates her more and more and more, till finally, in the play or the movie version, there's this conflict, this point where she and Don Quixote, where she tries to tell him what she really is. And even though all he does, when he looks at her, he sees the fair princess Dulcinea. And I just want to read you some of the lyrics that she sings in this song. And the whole song is filled with this self-contempt. And she says, "I was spawned in a ditch by a mother who left me there, naked and cold and too hungry to cry. I never blamed her. I'm sure she left hoping that I have the good sense to die." The song goes on. There's a point where she says, "Won't you look at me? Look at me. Man, won't you look at me? Look at the kitchen cook reeking with sweat. Born on a dung heap to die on a dung heap, a strumpet men use and forget." And at the worst point, she says this, "You have shown me the sky, but what good is the sky to a creature who'll never do better than crawl?" With every word, what she is screaming to Don Quixote is this: "I hate myself. I am unworthy, and I will never be this beautiful person, this beautiful princess that you imagine I can be. I'll never be that person that you say I can be." We fast forward in the story, and what happens is Don Quixote's family has convinced him that everything he sees is a fantasy, and it breaks his heart. So at this point in the story, he's in his deathbed, and his family's around him, and he's in his last minutes of life. And all of a sudden, this beautiful maiden walks into the room, and nobody recognizes who she is when she first comes in. And she begins to speak words of life into Don Quixote, so that his last moments, he has this feeling like he's accomplished his dream, and then he passed away. As she walks out the room, the relatives begin to realize who she is. And one of them says, "You're Aldonza." And she says, "No, I'm Dulcinea." That is a picture of being born again. That is a picture of a life transformed. Because regardless of how her life and how low it had become, here it just took one to tell her how life could be. And she ends up in a completely different place. Y'all, that's exactly the way God spoke to Peter. And we're going to see in a little bit that Peter continued to go through more transformation. And eventually he receives the Holy Spirit, and he's a completely new man. And by the way, it's the same thing that God promises he can do in your life and in mine. I am no different, y'all. I may be up here, I may be the guy speaking today, right, sharing the message, but I'm no different, y'all. All right, we all have temptations, we all fall. And God looks at each of us and says, "I can change you. I can cause a metamorphosis. I can make you something you never dreamed you could be if you'd only trust me." That brings hope, y'all. God can change us. Our third point today is trust. And here's the idea. Change builds our faith. This is what I mean. How can that be possible? Well, what change shows us, when you think about all the things that are changing in the world around us, it reveals to us that we are not in control. So at that point, you can either put your faith in fate and luck, or you can put your faith in the one who is in control. What happened to Peter? Well, right before Jesus ascended into heaven, Jesus spoke some last words. And I want us to see what he said in the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 8. He speaks this to Peter and the other disciples who were there. And Jesus says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." And so he was telling them what was going to happen in the near future. So, don't forget about Peter now. He had denied Christ. He had wept bitterly about it. And then there was a day when he walked into this empty tomb. Now, here's Jesus alive in front of him. And Jesus tells him that the Holy Spirit was coming. Very next chapter, in Acts chapter 2, this is what happens, y'all. And at the time, there were thousands of people in Jerusalem. And this miracle takes place where the believers begin to speak in languages where the people who were visiting heard them, each heard them speaking in their own language. It was a miraculous thing. And some began to mock and say, "Surely these guys have been drinking." And then it says here in verse 14, "But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them." And we stop there. Okay. This is the same guy that when they caught that load of fish, right, dropped to his knees and said, "Depart from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." But now some time has gone by. He's received the Spirit of God. And now he's the one standing in front of this crowd, right? And mentions him first, Peter and the 11. And he addressed that crowd. And the result was this. 3,000 of those people came to faith that day. And the adventure only got better and better as Peter followed Christ, y'all. Peter came to a point where he put his faith completely in Almighty God, right? His trust. And so the same thing for you and me, y'all. When you put your trust in Christ and Christ alone, man, the adventures are endless, right? But you got to realize, okay, when you talk about change, there's a lot that you and I don't control. So you can trust fate and luck, or you can trust him. And I'm just going to tell you from experience, yeah, he's a lot better than luck, okay? On this last slide, I want you to think about this, y'all. Maybe you miss Lance, okay? Maybe that's been your thoughts this week, because some of us had really gotten close to him. And so it really has been on our minds this week. And you know, I'm praying for him because I believe God has something good for him in Texas. But you know, in the meantime, as Trinity Church, each one of us individually, but also as a local body, God hadn't, right? He hadn't finished with us here. So there's changes. Some of it's sad, but change can be good, especially when God's the one that's in control. I want you to remember the words reminder, hope, and trust. Okay. Change reminds us that this life is temporary. The hope is that God can change each one of us. And when we trust him, we don't have to worry about the things that we can't control. So if you would, let's just bow your heads. And I want you to each take some time just to silently pray and reflect on that. And then we'll have the worship band come up for our closing song. And I'm going to pray for you in a little bit. Lord, some of us love change. And some of us really get frightened by change. God, I thank you that you're always in control. Lord, I pray they would be your words today that would stay on our minds and on our hearts, God. Help us trust you through the changes, Lord. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.